Well, this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to be starting our series on A Thrill of Hope, and I had kind of had a plan. And as I began to work on this, it went a different direction than I had planned, and that's okay. It's funny. I generally pray that way. You know, I asked God to do whatever it is that he would like to do rather than just what I've planned. And then I get very freaked out whenever that actually happens. You know, it's one of those prayers that you pray because you know you're supposed to, but you don't really mean it. At least that's me. And so the message this morning was supposed to be, it was in the bulletin and stuff even last week, that it was supposed to be, you know, the unseen hope was the title that I had originally done for the message. And I had a bunch of notes kind of put together for that. And I may still do that. I'm still actually praying about exactly what to do. I may do that, more of that message next Sunday. This morning, the message is, what is hope? And one of my bits of nervousness that I have about this message this morning is, I've shared, in even talking about this series, I shared that, you know, hope is something that I feel particularly damaged on, just as a Christian. I know that I have some real brokenness just with the Lord and in ways that I struggle with God over these things. And part of the reason I think the Lord was leading me to teach this series was to kind of, like, it gave me the time to really do some in-depth study myself on this. And as I began to really dive into it, this is the direction that my study time with the Lord really went, was just actually on, even just for my own self, understanding what is hope? What is it? And I'm a little nervous that maybe I'm just very late to the game or broken in a way that's different than maybe most of you. And this morning, maybe you're here this morning as a Christian, you're like, no, I understand. I understand hope. Like, it's not that hard. And it's not that hard. One of the wonderful things about Christianity is that even though some things in the Christian faith are very mysterious, there's nothing that's really that especially complicated. And I'm grateful for that. Christianity, the truths of the Bible are understandable by children. Isn't that wonderful? That God hasn't, you don't have to be like super smart or have a degree, or you don't have to like go to college for a long time to be able to understand the essential truths of the Bible, that you can just, but that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with them even though they're not complicated. And it occurs to me also this, that one of the reasons that I don't understand hope very well is because I don't want to. there are areas in my life as a Christian where I grew very rapidly, you know, you get saved and you start to learn things and you grow and you change stuff in your life. And there are some areas in my life that I know that I need to grow, and I grow very, very slowly. So slowly you might be forgiven for thinking that I'm not growing at all. And I have shared some about my testimony just with Evangeline, in knowing it occurred to me that I needed to trust God with her life. And that probably seems obvious to all of you. But, you know, for me, it was a great struggle to be able to actually trust the Lord with Evangeline's life, to be able to, you know, it's stupid because I don't have any say in it anyway. So it's like, why is it so hard to trust on something that you don't have a vote on anyway? It is hard. And lots of you, of course, know that. But it was interesting, from when I realized I needed to trust the Lord with my daughter's life, it was almost exactly 2 years before I was able to actually get over the hump and say, okay, Lord, I trust you. And that's still not a, I don't want to be pretending up here. Some days I trust the Lord with my daughter's life about 51%. Do you understand what I mean by that? The percentage goes up and down. And with hope, I feel that I am having a similar struggle with that, where I'm aware that I need to grow in this area, But it's going to require me to let go of some things, and I don't want to. And so putting this message together was a struggle for me to just try to be, I mean, I think, I know all of you are going to relate to this some, but if you've ever said, you know, well, I hope that it'll work out. How many of you know that that doesn't always work out? Or if you've had hope for like a relationship, well, I hope that we can fix that. I hope that we can get back on the right track. I hope that, you know, they'll change their mind. We have all this hope that we invest in people. And sometimes the deepest wells of disappointment come out of hopes that we had for other people. I really hoped we were going to do VBS this summer. I mean, up until like a month before, I was like, we're going to be in stage 3. I had hopes for lots of things. The thing that really, none of that's what broke me. All that's just reminded me of how broken I am. The stuff that really broke me on hope, as you can imagine, is what the Lord has been doing in my life through Evangeline. And one of the things that has really upset me about that is, you know, we had lots of, when she was first sick, when she first started having the seizures, when we first found out that she had a bad heart, and we didn't know the extent, we didn't know it was genetic issues, we didn't know lots of things. And so we were trying lots of things, and there was so much to do and try, and new doctors to see and new medicines to do. And every time I was always so hopeful. I was always just so hopeful. And we brought her to church, and at that time we were meeting in the strip mall there on Trent. And I remember we brought her in. You know, the Bible says that if any among you are sick, let him call for the elders of church and anoint him with oil and pray for him, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. That's what it says in James. And so we brought Evangeline in. We had the pastors, and we anointed her with oil, and we laid hands on her, and we prayed for her. And I was so hopeful. And since then, she's just only gotten worse. I look back on those days, and was like, man, she was doing better back then. And then we try all these new meds, and we've been through so many meds with Evangeline, and Heather's much more cautious about things. She has a more realistic approach to things. But my personality, Heather's got a much more skeptical personality by nature, whereas I have a more hopeful, optimistic. You know, I tease Heather back when there were Blockbusters. You all remember back that far? I remember one time we went to a Blockbuster to rent something, you know, a date night or whatever. We went in and we literally walked in the doors, and Heather, there's nothing here to watch. I was like, we haven't even looked. That's just sort of the difference in our personalities a little bit. But every time we'd get these new meds, I was always just like, this is going to be the one. And it wouldn't help, and she'd be having all the side effects. And I would just think, we're going to push through. It's a new med. She's not all the way up to therapeutic dosing yet. It takes a couple of weeks to really get all the way into the bloodstream. And so I know it seems awful, and I know it seems terrible, but we're going to hang in there. And then it never did get better. None of those meds have ever worked. The German philosopher Nietzsche, some of you are familiar with him, he's just a little black ray of darkness. But he said that hope is the worst of human emotions because it prolongs human suffering. Like I said, don't read him, especially not in 2020. It's not worth it. You may not survive it. But I just reached a point in my life where that seemed right to me. That all the hope that I invested in all these things not only was frustrated in the end because the things I hoped for not only didn't occur, but in many cases things not only didn't get better, but in fact got worse, but that my hope had led me to prolong suffering. Because I just thought that if we just hung in there, it would get better. And then in hindsight, I look back at all those times over and over where I did that, and I said all I did was made my kids suffer longer than she needed to. But the Bible says that hope maketh not ashamed. And that is not my experience with hope. And so God and I have had some pretty frank conversations about this. And I just seesaw between getting my hopes up and then sort of like hating myself for getting my hopes up and then being mad at God about this whole idea of hope. And I struggle with it. You know, the Bible says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and charity, or agape love. And the greatest of these is love. And as God began to do the revival in my heart and, you know, and when I was unsure if I wanted to stay a Christian or not, many of you know my testimony, all the way down to the bottom, hit the resurrection, bounced. Just remembering the love of God. The greatest is love. That's really true. The agape love of Christ. And so for that reason, I was like, okay, I think I'm going to stay a Christian. Praise God. Amen. And that was the best decision I ever made. And faith, the next thing after I decided I believed in the resurrection, I decided I believed in heaven. That Jesus really was going to prepare a place, and that if it were not so, he would have told us. But that one in the middle, faith, hope, charity, and hope, I'm not sure how that is supposed to work. So, I try to do what the Lord says, and I really did believe that God was leading towards preaching on this topic of hope. And I knew that it's necessary for myself, for all of us. 2020 has been just terrible in so many ways. But life is often just like that. You know, we're just not, in America, we've been very spoiled for a very long time. And so a lot of stuff that we're going through is stuff that our brothers and sisters in China are pros at. Our brothers and sisters in Iran and in Pakistan, they know how to do this. And we're just not good at it yet. We just don't know how to do this. And of course, the pandemic is rolling everybody, even in those places that are, anyway, you all get it. You don't even need to tell you. So I did this study, and instead of being the unseen hope, it became what is hope. And this morning, I don't have as much to say as generally I do, and I hope it'll be helpful. The study this week has helped me. It's been a hard week. A lot of things this week were very hard for me. And I know for you, for all of you too. But this study, as I was doing it, while all this stuff was happening, it really gave the Lord opportunity just to do some work in my life. I have inched forward with the Lord on hope. I want you to know, I mean, I'm real emotional about this. I'm real emotional about it, but one of the reasons I'm emotional about it is because I've been stuck on this thing of hope for a really long time. I mean, for a decade, I've been stuck. I've made progress in other areas and no progress on hope for a decade. It's a long time to just be out of sorts with God on something, you know, and I don't want to be out of sorts with God. I'm pretty sure God's probably right and I'm probably wrong. And I'm pretty sure that if I would let go, I would be a lot more hopeful in a way that would not make me ashamed. And this week, I pried one or two of my fingers off the grip I have on this. So my prayer, and I'm going to pray in just a moment, is that wherever you're at on hope, and I hope you're much better off than your pastor, but wherever you're at in the area of hope, I hope that this morning will be the opportunity for us to take a step towards God and towards understanding what hope is and having a biblical kind of hope. Okay. Woofed. Let's pray that God would help me in this message and for all of us to be able to take this in, and then we'll jump in. Okay. God, we just bow our heads, Lord, and just beg for your help, please. Please help. Thank you that you are our help, that you can be counted on to help and to be here. Please be our teacher. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us adrift or without instruction on hope. God, would you help all of us to release the things that are hard to let go, that we might take a hold of you. Help me especially. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to mute myself really quick, blow my nose, and then we're going to try to do this. And I'm back. Okay. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, the context, we already read it just a moment ago, the context of this is Mary and Joseph, Jesus is born. At 7 days, the child's supposed to be circumcised, they have to come to the temple, there's a whole religious obligation. Originally, in Exodus, the firstborn child had to be offered to God for the priesthood. In Leviticus, when God says, now it's not going to be the firstborn from every household, it's just going to be from the tribe of Levi that's going to be in the priesthood. All the other people, now they get to keep their firstborn child, but they had to buy them back from God, from the priesthood, and they had to go make an offering. It was a rather expensive offering for the firstborn son. But God made provision for the very poor, that instead of making this extravagant offering, if you couldn't afford it, you could just come offer God 2 turtle doves. You could come offer God 2 pigeons, and God would accept that from the very poor, because they otherwise, you know, they got a new baby, right? It's the tenderness of God. So here come Mary and Joseph, and what are they offering? Jesus. I mean, it'll blow your mind when you think about, here's Jesus, and they're buying him back, sort of, and they've got 2 turtle doves is all they have to offer the Lord. Anyway, that's a different sermon. Verse 25, that's what leads us up now to verse 25. It says, behold, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man, he was just and he was devout and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, this is exciting. Israel, the devout and the just among the nation of Israel have been waiting for the consolation. They've been waiting for the Messiah, but most of them died while waiting. But Simeon, the Holy Ghost reveals to him, oh, Pastor Jamie's had mercy on me here. Thank you, brother. All right. The Holy Ghost has revealed to Simeon that he's going to get to see the Messiah in the flesh and not have to wait for heaven for it. Which, can we all agree that that doesn't really make any difference? But on the other hand, isn't that kind of exciting? And so God's promised, and so he's waiting with an extra level of expectation, verse 27. So he comes by the Spirit into the temple. The indication is the Holy Spirit says to Simeon, make sure you're in the temple today. And so Simeon goes to the temple, and he's there when Mary and Joseph come in with Jesus and the turtle doves. And so the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then he took him up in his arms. And I love this. It's one of my favorite things in the Christmas story. It's here come Mary and Joseph, and they got to be a little bit overwhelmed that there's been angels, there's been shepherds, the wise men are later, almost certainly. But you know, I mean, it's been a week. You know, the journey from Nazareth, right, or all the way to Bethlehem while super pregnant. No room in the inn, birth in a manger, here come the shepherds, right? I mean, it's been a thing. And they come into the temple, offer the turtle doves, and here comes this old guy and grabs their baby. And I just love it though, because Simeon comes over and snatches Jesus up. And I'm not sure that Simeon was expecting a baby. The Bible doesn't tell us, but from the reaction that Jesus gets mostly, most of Israel's expecting something a little bit grander from when the Messiah came. And we don't know how well Simeon had understood the prophecies of Isaiah and stuff. And I'm just speculating here. But the Holy Spirit said, that's him. And Simeon, even though it's probably a little different than he expected, when God said, you're going to live to see the Messiah, I'm not sure this is what he imagined. But in some ways, isn't this almost more wonderful? You and I, all of us are going to get to see Jesus. But Simeon got to cuddle Jesus. Verse 29, so after he scoops up Jesus, he blesses God. Verse 29, he says, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. He says, God, that's it. I can die now. I've seen your salvation. You've kept your promise. You've prepared to do what you promised to do. Simeon knows there's more to come for Christ. He makes his following prophecy, and some of it's a word of encouragement for Mary and Joseph. Verse 32 about Jesus says, he's a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign that will be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Jesus is going to be the cause of the fall and rise of many. A sword is going to go through Mary. But it's all that the thoughts of many hearts could be revealed. It's so that it's the light to lighten Gentiles. The lights come into the darkness. Verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Aser, and she was of a great age. I've commented on this before, and I like that. The Bible doesn't call her old. It says that she was of great age. Right? So you're not old this morning. You just have a great age, if that's you. She'd lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. If you would do the math on that, that's 7 years of marriage and 84 years a widow. Some of that, the marriage, the way the Jews count that is from engagement, which could happen relatively young before they actually were married the way that we think of married today. But in any case, no matter how you do the math, this woman's over 100 years old. So she is of a great age. But look at what it says about her. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. The Holy Spirit didn't have to tell Anna to go to the temple today. She was already there. She's been there serving God for 84 years. At this point, you know, she's probably, you know, at over 100 years old. She's probably, I hope they don't still have her doing the cleaning and the cooking, right? I mean, at this point, you know, she's a prophetess. Her job, she's speaking the word of God. That's what that means. She speaks the word of God, and she serves God by praying, fasting and praying. And so she's there. She's been busy all these years serving God in the temple. There's no indication she had a specific promise that she would see the Messiah in her life on the earth, but she was still living, expecting the Messiah to come. Her whole life is a testimony that she's expecting the Messiah. And now here he is. Verse 38, and she coming in that instant, she hears Simeon over there. And so she bustles over, and it's her turn with the baby. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She got to cuddle Jesus too, and then go tell everybody that the Messiah had arrived. We don't know what she was expecting the Messiah to look like when he showed up either. But I think it's fair to say that they were not disappointed when God did show up. Even when God does not enter our lives in the way that we expect, it is never a disappointment to have God enter the picture. This morning, we're going to try to talk a little bit about what is hope. This passage deals with that more than you might think at first glance. When we consider the Old Testament idea of hope, and if you want to follow along in your bulletin this morning, we can fill some of these blanks in. Some of these notes are there in your bulletin for you. But if we think about the Old Testament idea of hope, about what Simeon and Anna's concept of hope would have been, looking at the words that are used for hope in the Old Testament, and we'll look at it in the New Testament also, is very, very interesting. And as I did the study, it sort of took over and began to shift my understanding of what hope is and to help me. And I hope that will help you this morning. Maybe the most common word for hope in the Old Testament in Hebrew is yahal. And then we find also talcheth, which doesn't sound like it to English speakers' ear, but those words, the exact same root. And so for the sake of clarity in the sermon, I've sort of combined those two into just yahal, because that's the word of it here. But it means to wait for. But specifically, not just to wait for, but to expect. The idea of hope in the Old Testament is the idea of waiting for something. The idea of hope is expecting something. The other word in Hebrew and in the Old Testament that's used for hope is kava. And it's root T kava. Same thing. You can hear that one easier, that those two words are the same root as to kava. And that means to wait eagerly for. But kava is very interesting because the root of it actually comes from a stretched out cord. It has an idea of tension to it. And you all probably don't need the illustration, but I brought a rubber band this morning, right? To kava is the idea that as I stretch this further and further, what are you all starting to feel right now? Kava, right? It's that the tension of a stretched out cord that you don't maybe know when, but as it stretches and stretches and stretches, there's this building tension, this building expectation that there's going to be a release, that something's going to happen. We look at the Bible in Genesis 8:11. The first use of these words that we see, actually, interestingly, is in the account of the flood. When Noah, after the ark, has come to a rest in the mountains of Ararat, and he begins to release the birds, right? That's actually the first use of it. It's there in your outline, Genesis 8:11. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So the ark's been at rest for almost a year at this point in the mountains, but Noah's not ready to open the door and go out into the world. I mean, it's been devastated by the flood, and so he sends the dove out. The dove comes back with nothing. Now the dove's come back with an olive branch, which tells Noah things are beginning to grow again. The life is returning to the earth, but it's not quite time to go out of the ark yet, because the dove, even though there's growth, she comes back with this olive branch. There's life. She's still come back. So he's not ready to, it's not time yet to leave the ark and go back out into the world. So it says he came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew the waters were abated off the earth, and he stayed. But that word stayed there is yahal. Noah stayed yahal yet other 7 days, and he sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him anymore. Which means that now it's closer. So this yahal, he stayed in the ark 7 more days. He yahaled. It's a hoped. He hoped 7 more days before he let the dove go again. Another example of this is Psalms 130. And we're going to come back to this verse repeatedly. Psalms 135, it says, I wait, kava, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope, yahal. So that's the same word that Noah, remember Noah stayed in the ark, yahal. That it's translated hope here. In his word do I yahal. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel yahal in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, with him is plenteous redemption. When we think of the Old Testament, when you read about hope in the Old Testament, it's translated sometimes as stayed, sometimes it's translated as waited, it's translated as hope. Those concepts in the Old Testament are all tied together. They're the same thing. We could just as easily say, and Noah hoped 7 more days, or I am hoping for the morning, or I am waiting for the morning, or I am waiting on the ark. It's all the same thing. It says, let Israel hope in the Lord is to say, let Israel wait for the Lord. Let Israel expect the Lord. I hope in the word of God. That's, I'm waiting in the word of God. I'm expecting the word of God. I'm staying there. Psalm 39:7, one more example of this. And now, Lord, what wait I for? What do I kavah for? My hope, my hichal, is in thee. In other words, what do I hope for? What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for God. So when we think about this idea of waiting and hoping in the Old Testament, it's a waiting with expectation. Remember, wait more than they that watch for the morning? When you wait for the sunrise, you may not know precisely when it's going to come up, but you can watch the sky get brighter. It gets brighter and brighter, and you think, oh, it's about to come up, and then maybe not. No, it's still getting brighter. But it's going to happen. And so you can wait for it. You can yachal for it. You can kavah for the morning. And you can kavah for God. In the New Testament, we find the same thing. The overwhelmingly most common word in Greek that's used in the New Testament for hope is elpis. And it's the same idea here. So when God moved the writers of the New Testament to write about hope, the word that he gave them was elpis. There are other Greek words that have this idea of hopefulness, but this is the word that the Bible uses, is elpis. And it means expectation. It means waiting with confident expectation. And so it's this wonderful thing. I was really, because a lot of times the words that get used in the Old Testament and the words that get used in the New Testament have sort of different connotations. But in this case, it is the same. The other word that gets used sometimes is prostagomai. And I don't think I'm saying that one correctly. But it means the same thing, to expect or to await, to give access to. So in verse 25 here of our text in Luke 2, look at verse 25 again. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was prostagomai for the consolation of Israel. He was hoping for the consolation of Israel. Verse 38 with Anna, same thing. Verse 38. And she coming that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption of Israel. Prostagomai. It's the same thing. It's a waiting, it's a looking, it's an expecting, it's a hoping. Titus 2:13, looking for, prostagomai, the blessed hope, the elpis, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you'll notice here again, it's the same thing. What are we waiting for? For God. The example that Jesus used in Luke 12, the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait, prostagomai, for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. The Jewish wedding feasts, the bride and the groom would go, or the groom would be off, and the bride would be waiting with the wedding party, and they would wait for the groom to come get the bride. But they figured he was going to show up. And so they were waiting, but then when he arrives to get the bride, the party starts right then. They're off to the races at that point. And so the parable Jesus is using is like, when the groom shows up, be ready to go. Because otherwise, when he goes, he's getting his bride, he's going. He and the bride are going. They're not waiting for you if you're not ready. Somebody say amen. So Jesus said, be ready for when the groom shows up. And the word that he used for that was prostagomai. Romans 8, 24 and 25 says, for we are saved by hope, by elpis. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You cannot separate hope from waiting. So what is biblical hope? I know that was a lot of Greek and Hebrew. But I just don't trust my understanding of this. I want to say, first of all, what it's not. Human optimism is not biblical hope. And already as we begin to understand what the Old Testament means by hope, the way that the Bible uses hope in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we see the example of Simeon and Anna, I think it is clear to us, or should be, that optimism, which we often conflate with hope, even as I was talking this morning about hopeful that we were going to have VBS or hopeful that the medications would work for my daughter, I say hopeful, but really I was optimistic in a biblical sense. You understand I'm not trying to argue with you about words this morning? Okay. Human optimism is not the same thing. And it's not an optimism based on our own strength or resilience. How do you know when it's just optimism and not biblical hope? One of the ways that you can know that is if it's based on your own strength or resilience. And maybe you caught that a little bit when I was talking about, we're just going to get through it. We're going to hang in there. And it's going to get better. We do that in relationships. We think, I'll just keep being kind. I'll just keep forgiving. We'll just hang in there. And if I'm just nice enough for just long enough, then they'll love me. That's optimism, because it's based on what you're going to do. Job 6:11. Boy, I just don't like the book of Job. Job said, what is my strength that I should hope? What is mine end that I should prolong my life? Why go on living? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Job says, I can't keep doing this. I'm not strong enough to keep doing this. I'm not made out of stones. I'm not made of brass. God, it hurts. I'm not strong enough to keep going. I got no reason to hope. And if you know the story of Job, you know that that is just true. And then look at what he says. He says, they were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. And I just relate to that too much to be able to enjoy it. Job says it's just, what reason is there for hope? His kids are dead. His houses and lands are destroyed. His livelihood is gone. His health has been ruined. There's no reason for optimism anymore. And Job, I think, quite understandably says, why should I hope? I'm not strong enough to have any hope anymore. I don't think I can just muscle through this and come out the other side. Which he, by the way, is correct about. Optimism How do you know the difference between optimism and hope? Optimism is based on your own strength or resilience. Optimism also is based on your own planning and preparation. Boy, I'm guilty of this one. I just think we'll make a plan. Over and over, when faced with setback after setback, with my daughter's health, with problems in the ministry, with broken relationships, my go-to is to make a plan. And I am always hopeful that it's going to work. Or if we're going to be biblical this morning, I'm always optimistic that my plan is going to work because I really want it to. And by the way, it's a pretty good plan. A lot of times my plans are even biblical. I have Bible verses for my plan. Which, by the way, if you're going to have plans, they might as well line up with what the Bible says. Did you know that the Christian life is not this magic phrase where if you say the things in the right order, if you do the things in the right order, God is obligated to do what you want? I mean, but we fall into this trap so easily. I mean, that was a lot of my just grief and anger at God was because he said, bring the sick, anoint with oil, get the elders, pray, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. I said, you said that. I did all those steps. We put all the ingredients in the pie, kicked that thing in the oven, set the timer, and it did not turn out. But that's not how this works. You can't follow some recipe, even if you found it in the Bible, and think that it's just going to come out the way you wanted it to come out. Because that's not quite what the Bible teaches. You're close. Close enough to be dangerous. Hear me clearly on this if I could say it. Because I know that I come across a little angry on this. It's always right to do what God says. You always should. But doing what God says and doing things God's way does not mean things are going to turn out the way you wanted them to turn out. That's the sneaky part. Is that we think, well, I'll do what's right, and therefore things will go my way. And that's wrong. Job 8:13 says, so are the paths of all that forget God. The hypocrite's hope shall perish. And this is the reason I get really upset about this, is because that's me. Because my hope for my daughter was hope for her. It was not hope for God. This is a subtle thing, and I struggle with it, because my hope was not that God would be present. My hope was that she would be well. But it's a hypocritical thing to come to God and say, God, would you do your God thing? But really you mean, God, would you do my thing? And hypocrites' hope, the Bible says, will perish. It's not, that hope is not going to go anywhere. Look at what Job says. So are the paths of all that forget God, the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust. Whose trust shall be a spider's web. You ever have stuff that you trusted in to catch you turn out to just evaporate as you fall through it? He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. Oh, I hate the book of Job. And I'm grateful to God for it. But it's just, what's it say? Hold on as tight as you want. You can't keep it. Optimism is based on our own strength or resilience. Optimism is based on our own planning, our own preparation. But it turns out that those things are spider's webs. Optimism is when we think that others are going to do the right thing. I know this is a depressing message. You all are like, oh, I'm so excited. Pastor Josh is preaching on hope, and you're all deeply regretting that now. You ever just been optimistic? You ever been optimistic that somebody else is just going to, at the end, they're going to do the right thing? Somebody, not after the election. Psalm 69:20, David said, "Reproach hath broken my heart." You ever had people just reproach you? And maybe they got reasons, maybe they don't, maybe their reasons are dumb, maybe they're not, you know. But having people just reproach you, it's heartbreaking. They said, "The reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness." He says, "And I looked, kavah, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none." He says, I had hope. Kavah. But I didn't find anybody. Now, if you know the Psalms, you know that David did find somebody, but just not earthly somebody. So human optimism is not biblical hope. When you think about the things, when I think about the things that I am hoping for, this week even, I've been going through this process of thinking, okay, I feel like I'm feeling hopeful about this thing. And I'm trying to drag it out into the light and examine it and say, why do I feel this way? Is it because I think I can tough it out? Because I think I'm strong enough? Is it because I am confident in my plan, that I am prepared and therefore ready? Is it because I think that eventually these other people, that I'm counting on other people to come through? Because if it's those things, that's optimism. And I would like to say this also. I am not against optimism. I'm not against it. I think the world could use a little more optimism. Right? I mean, how many of you just find optimism to be usually an encouragement? The problem is you can't hope in it. You can't count on it. You can't trust it. It's a spider's web. It's beautiful, but don't lean on it. And I'm trying to understand what parts, just even in my own story and my history, the way I think of myself and my family and my daughter, and I'm trying to sift back through all these years of disappointment and frustrated hope and just discouragement and try to look at it and go, which parts were optimism and which parts were hope? Because I don't want the baby to go out with the bathwater. I kind of just like gave up on hope and said, that's for children. It's for people that haven't been punched hard enough in the face yet. And that's not good. I knew that couldn't be right. And so I'm trying to work through, okay, what parts are optimism and what part is biblical hope? And so biblical hope, I want to define it this morning and then we're done. Biblical hope, and we've already covered a lot of this from the Greek and the Hebrew, but I want to just put the pieces finally back together here as we wrap this up this morning. Hope is waiting with certain expectation, which is why when we get it wrong, it's so disappointing. Because if you're hoping about something you should only be optimistic about, if you're waiting with certain expectation, then guess what? When it doesn't happen, everything comes into question now because you were so certain. But if it's going to be biblical hope, it's going to be a certain expectation. That's the way that the word is used for hope in the Bible. Psalms 130. I wait, I kavah for the Lord. My soul doth wait in his word, do I hope, yahal. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. More, I say. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Waiting for God is a more certain thing than waiting for the sun to come up. Now, we're all pretty sure the sun's going to come up in the morning, but the Bible says, maybe, maybe not, but God will show up. Hope, unlike optimism, is a certain thing. So it is waiting with certain expectation for what? For God to show up. Hope is waiting with certain expectation for God to show up. Job 19:25. So here back to Job. Job says, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The same Job who said, I'm not made of stone, I'm not made of metal, I can't endure this, also said, I know that I'm going to see God. Job's hope for things on earth destroyed. Job's hope for God to show up survived. Isaiah 8:17, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look kavah for him. It says, even though it seems like God is hiding his face from Israel, I mean, Isaiah is writing at a very dark point in Israel's history. There is no evidence that God's going to do anything. In fact, the evidence is quite to the opposite. Israel is in active rebellion against God. Israel is doing everything they can to run away from God. And so the fact that God has hid his face from the house of Jacob is what God said he would do. God said, if you do these sins, if you commit this wickedness, if you fail to do these things, God says, I will turn you over to these idols. I will put these curses on your land. And that's what's happening. God is doing what he said he would do. Israel is suffering the judgment that they've basically begged God to give them. And here the prophet Isaiah says, I'm still going to wait for God. He says, he's hid his face from Israel, but I kavah for him. I am looking for God to show up. There's no evidence that he will, but I'm waiting for him. Psalms 27 is an evangelizing psalm. I didn't realize the last verses of it say, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait. Kavah on the Lord. And be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, kavah, I say, on the Lord. God gave me these verses very early on in Evangeline's life. The 27th Psalm has been her psalm ever since. And when I was doing my word study on kavah and the 27th Psalm came up, I had to take a break. The Bible says to wait on the Lord. But what that means is, hope on the Lord. What are we waiting for? If it's biblical hope, what we're waiting for is for God to show up. Psalms 41, I waited, kavah, patiently. And the word patiently there is just kavah again. Literally in the Hebrew here in Psalms 40, it's I kavah, kavah. I kavah, kavah for the Lord. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. If you're waiting for God to show up, if you're hoping in God to show up, he will hear. And then the final part of our definition is this. Biblical hope is waiting with certain expectation for God to show up because of his faithfulness. We're not waiting for God to show up because of anything we've done, because we've gone through the right motions or said the right words or done the right steps in the right order. We're waiting for God to show up because of his faithfulness. Hosea 2:15 says, I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, for a door of kavah. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Hosea, same thing, writing here at the end of Israel. I mean, Israel's about to be destroyed. And Hosea says, it looks real bad. It looks real bad out there. But God's going to open a door of hope, a door of kavah, just like he did in Egypt. The thing he reaches back towards is when they were in bondage and slavery and things looked really hopeless and really desperate in slavery in Egypt, and God opened a door of hope and delivered them out of slavery, out of bondage, into the promised land. And now they're here in the promised land, but they've wrecked it. But he says God's still going to open a door of hope. But his basis for that is reaching backwards. The hope looking forward is based on first looking back at what God has already done. Psalm 71, "For thou art my hope, my kavah, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I've been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." He says, God, I'm the only reason I've made it. You're the only reason I've made it this far. And because of God's past faithfulness, he says, thou art my hope. He can look forward, kavah, because of God's past faithfulness. Romans 15, 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have peace," that we might have hope. Right? How do we get the hope to look forward? It's by looking back at the word of God, at all the things that he's done, his past faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 21, "This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope, Yahal. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Do you see that there again? That the Yahal, the hope, is because of the faithfulness of God. Psalms 135 and 6 again, "I wait, kavah, for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope, Yahal. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch the morning." I say, more than they that watch the morning. We have the history of the faithfulness of sunrises. We know the sun comes up. It's come up over and over and over and over again. And so we can kavah for it. We can yahal for the sunrise because it always comes up. And the Bible says you can do that more for God than you can for the sunrise, because God is more faithful than the sunrise. Hebrews 6, 18, "By two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope," the peace, "that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast." God is so dependable. He's so faithful. You can look forward with hope as long as the hope you're looking for is for him. If you're looking for him, you can look confidently. You can be certain of it. And it's based on his past faithfulness to always do it. Hope. So that's what I came up with. Biblical hope is waiting with certain expectation for God to show up because of his faithfulness. And that hope doesn't make ashamed. That hope doesn't disappoint. That hope is not a spider's web. That hope is a sure foundation, better than the sunrise. That's the hope. That's the waiting and expectation that Simeon and Anna had. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And guess what? He came. If you want a simpler definition, I have one simpler version of this for you, and it's this. Hope is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Jesus Christ is our hope. He doesn't just give us hope. He's it. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope is a living hope. Why is it a living hope? Because Jesus Christ lives, and he is our hope. Titus 2:13, "Looking for prostagomai, that blessed hope, the blessed ill peace, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What's our hope? That Jesus is going to appear. That Jesus is coming. He is our hope. Evangeline's been doing poorly for a long time, years, I mean forever. This summer, this early spring, she took a turn for the considerable worse, and we've been dealing with that, and you all have heard me talk about that some, but so she's been needing a lot of drives first thing in the morning, and that's shifted some more. Anyway, it's a mess. But my dad helps some now in the mornings, but at the start of it, I was doing the early drives out with her. You know, we'd take off at 3-4 o'clock in the morning and go drive around. It was the only way to get her to stop screaming. And I took this picture out my car window. One morning as I was out driving around, just feeling pretty low. I looked at the timestamp on my photo. I went looking for it as I was putting the sermon together. And so 5:16 a.m. I took this photo. The sun's about to come up. Can you tell that that's true? I thought, it's about to come up. At 5:28, I thought it'd be up by now, but it still wasn't up. But it's closer. Can you tell that it's closer? I was driving around just waiting for the sun to come up. I was excited. Not sure exactly what it's going to look like. It changes from moment to moment, the way the clouds and the light and everything, it's different. But I know it's coming. The sunrise, for me, is not that Evangeline is going to get better. The sunrise is not that we're going to get more sleep. The sunrise is not an end to the seizures. The sunrise is not even that she's going to live. The sunrise is that God is going to show up. The sunrise is that God is going to show up. He always does. He doesn't always show up the way I expect him to, but he always has. The signs are there. The gathering, the light and the darkness. It's getting brighter in the east. And we can hope. We can hope. Like Simeon, like Anna, waiting with certain expectation that God will show up. Because of his past faithfulness. If every head bowed and eyed closed, and Sister Nancy, if you're able to come and just play, we're going to sing and just have an invitation here, but I want to invite you before we sing to take a moment and talk to the Lord. What did God want to talk to you about today? Is the Lord speaking to you about? Maybe you came this morning, maybe you tuned into the live stream this morning just feeling hopeless. Let me just say that if you don't know God, if you know about God, but you don't know him, that there's no hope without Jesus Christ. The best you can do is optimism, and optimism will leave you high and dry. Optimism's a spider's web. You need more than optimism. If you're just optimistic, you're going to go to heaven. If you're just optimistic, you're going to be all right with God. God wants you to have hope. Listen, if that's you, if you're not sure about your relationship with God, you can be, and that is the foundation of hope. It's Jesus Christ. With no Jesus, there's no peace, there's no hope. Listen, please let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Listen, if you're here and you say, no, I do know God, but maybe like your pastor, you've been struggling with the whole idea of hope. You've banked on too many things that ultimately disappointed. You got your hopes up too many times. It's fine to be optimistic, but you can't hope in those things. Is God speaking to you about having your hope in Him? That your hope is for God to show up? And that it might look different than you thought it would? He might not come exactly the way that you expected it. That when He arrives, it might not be exactly the way that you would have done it. Are you waiting based on your own efforts, your own plans, your own preparation, your own strength? Or are you waiting for God because of His faithfulness? Maybe this morning you just need to ask God to just give you some more hope. Say, God, help me to see that light gathering there in the eastern sky and know that You've always showed up and that You always will. Listen, I'm not the one to give you any counsel on this, but would you take a moment and just do some business with God? I'm having hope in Him. We'll sing and be dismissed, but first, take a moment for just you and just God.